You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
The message. I want to share our vision before we go on. Our vision is to be an inclusive gospel-centered community of lovers of Jesus Christ who connect people to God, grow together, serve the city, and extend God's kingdom. This is what we are about. This is why it exists. This is where we're going. At the heart of everything is to be a gospel-centered community. If the gospel of Jesus Christ infiltrates into our lives, if life through the gospel infiltrates into our lives, we become inclusive community of lovers of Jesus Christ. That's who we want to be. But at the same time, what God is calling us to do is to connect, grow, serve, and extend. And at New City, the primary way in which we grow and serve is through our grow and serve groups. So, like I said, you know, we like to sync words together because we're very creative. that was a joke. Anyway, yeah, we should have a lap button. We want, this is the primary way in which we can grow. Because unless we gather in manageable numbers and really learn to get to know one another and love one another, and learn together with one another, it's hard to grow together. And so growing together and then serving the city together is at the heart of who we are and what we're trying to accomplish. And the grow and serve groups is critical to making that happen. Sunday worship is an important part of who we are, but it's only the foyer of our church. If you can imagine a house, our church is like a house, the people. And the foyer is the Sunday worship, but our living room, our family room, our kitchen, where we do life together, is in our grow and serve group. So I hope you don't just hang on at the foyer and go home. You know, come into our living rooms, come into our family rooms, and do life with us. Amen? Okay. So we are in the middle of the part two of the series in the book of John entitled Knowing I Am. We're looking at the last week of the life of Jesus. And today's sermon is entitled The Victorious and Suffering King. Now, before we read the passage, this is in chapter 12 of the book of John. Before we read the passage, let me give you some background. Jesus' popularity was skyrocketing after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Everybody wanted to see this Jesus. They heard about his miracles. They heard about his teachings. They heard about his claims to be the Messiah. They heard about his powers. And then, you know, and then when they heard that he raised someone from the dead, it was like, you know, the rumor machine was powerful, and people wanted to see him. They wanted to meet him. The religious leaders, however, decided that Jesus was getting too risky politically. You see this in chapter 11. They fear that his followers and his presence, especially at the Passover feast, might create instability that would give Romans an excuse to take away even the little religious freedom and authority that they had. And so they decided to arrest him and get rid of him by killing him. And so they were on a lookout for him to arrest him. Remember, the night before, Jesus was in Bethany. We talked about that last Sunday when Mary anointed Jesus' feet with pure perfume, and Jesus said that that anointing that was for his burial. It wasn't just this time where Jesus mentioned this reality that he was going to get arrested and be crucified. He said it to his disciples and then followers many times. And in fact, it was very real. The tension was very real. And the disciples knew it too. We know that from John chapter 11, verse 16, this is an example. When Jesus said, I'm going to go to Bethany to go see Lazarus, and Bethany is only a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. And so Thomas, the cynical, doubting Thomas, says, then Thomas, also known as Didymus. Did you know that he was also known as Didymus? Next time I'll just say Didymus said, because he's also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Yeah, it's just like, okay, let's just go, we'll just die with him. I mean, it's slightly cynical. You can hear the tone right there. So they knew that it was dangerous to go. Now, the Passover feast is one of the greatest feasts of the Jewish people. They are celebrating the time that the angel of death passed over the houses that have blood of the lamb on his doorpost. And therefore, after this happened, the people of Israel were free from slavery in Egypt. You know, you saw the movie Ten Commandments, maybe Prince of the Egypt. Yeah, it's in the Bible too, but there were probably hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem during this time, during the Passover feast. You know, Josephus, a historian, he says there was over 1 million people, but most people think he was exaggerating, but it was jam-packed. All four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John, write about this entry, the triumphal entry that Jesus of Jesus. And today, though, we're looking specifically at the John's version. So let's go to John chapter 12, verse 12 to 19. Next day, great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting. You know, palm branches are like ticker tape parade for the victor, for the victorious king. So if you won, you won a battle and they were coming back into the city, you put palm branches on the street. We see that in history. When Maccabees, in the story of Hanukkah, when they come back into the city, you see palm branches being laid out. And they shout, Hosanna, this means save us. Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is actually a quote from Psalm 118, which is a messianic prophecy. And so when people said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they are saying, blessed is the Messiah. Welcome, Messiah, the anointed one that was to come. That's what they're saying. And then they say, blessed is the King of Israel. They are welcoming Jesus as the King, the Messiah, the Lord who is going to save Israel. Just imagine the excitement. Tens of thousands of people just lining up the street into Jerusalem. And people are probably, they probably have some people who knew what was going on. And then you also have people saying, what's going on, man? And then like you have twice as many people coming out to find out what's going on. And the energy is high and people are laying palm branches. And then people are going, finally, God's Messiah has come. He has come to save us from the oppression of the Romans, and he's going to kick out the Romans and free us from the oppression of the Gentiles, and he will establish his kingdom and rule over Israel forever. That's their hope. They think it's going to happen right there. That's why they're so excited. That's the atmosphere. Verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Jesus didn't come in a horse, which symbolized war, but came in a donkey, which symbolized lowliness and humility and peace. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. I love that. You see that a lot. Something happens, disciples don't know what's going on. Again, they don't really understand what's going on, but they're excited. Only after Jesus was glorified And by the way, the word glorified here is in the book of John always refers to the hour of his death. So it's talking about crucifixion. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that Jesus and his disciples, including all the people who showed up to shout Hosanna, have completely different expectation regarding what is to come. I'm talking about Jesus on one hand and all the disciples and other people on the other hand. They have two different expectations of what is to come. His followers and the people were pretty excited, right? As I mentioned, you know, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, is declaring himself to be the Messiah, the King, the Conqueror. Would he overthrow the Romans? Is he going to overthrow the Sanhedrin as well? That's the ruling council of the Jewish religion. What was his weapon of choice? How is he going to do this? He's obviously not carrying anything, but they believe that he had superpowers. Basically, he can heal people. He can do all kinds of stuff. He can raise the dead by his mere words. So they believe that he had the power to do what he needed to do. And here comes this victorious king. That's the mentality. That's the perspective. That's the expectation of the crowd. That's the expectation kind of the disciples as well. Although they were told other things, but they think that's kind of what's going to happen. That's the expectation. But the expectation of Jesus is very, very different. We see that constantly throughout the book of John. He predicted that he would be handed over to the authorities and crucified. And he talked about that pretty regularly. That's the surprising thing. If you look through the biographies of Jesus, especially in the book of John, you see Jesus talking about how he's going to die, how he's going to be crucified and all of these things. At one time, Peter rebuked him for saying that and said, "You're not going to die. There's no way I'm going to let that happen. I'm going to defend you." You know, that's what Peter says. And Jesus says, "Get thee out of my sight, Satan." Because he says, that is not from God. I have come to be crucified. I have come to suffer. That's what Jesus was saying to Peter. Even the night before, remember we mentioned that when Mary anointed Jesus, Jesus said, "This is for my burial." So what was in the mind of Jesus was completely different than what was in the minds of the people who are yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna." In fact, we see this very, very clearly in chapter 12, verse 23. Just, you know, like three verses after where we finish. When Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Remember, glorified always means crucified in the book of John. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seed." He's speaking of himself. He knew that he had to die. And that's what he came to do. The point that I'm trying to make is that the expectations of what was to come was very different. Were very different. The crowd had one expectation. Jesus had a different expectation. You know, actually, prophetically, though, they're both right in a sense. If you look at Zechariah chapter 9, and this is what John actually quotes, but he does it in a shorthand manner. But here's what Zechariah 9:9 says. And this was written about 500 years ago. It says this: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so this is this prophecy about the victorious king coming in, riding on a donkey. But you know what? There was also another prophecy. Same book in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Just a few verses after this prophecy. And it says this: And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. And by the way, this is Yahweh, the Lord, God talking. I is Yahweh. Okay, I will pour out. They will look on me, the Yahweh, the one they had pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. So the prophecy was both that he will be a victorious king coming on a donkey, and at the same time, he will be pierced. He will be a suffering Messiah. Both. Jesus is the conquering king and the suffering Messiah. He understood himself to be both. That's why he was very intentional about entering into Jerusalem in this way. In Luke's account, when the religious leaders told Jesus, you know, you should tell your disciples to not worship you. You know, Rabbi, you should tell your disciple not to worship you. And Jesus said, if they don't, the stones will cry out, you know. And so he's saying, this is a moment in history when there will be victory. There will be victory. And what God is about to do is so amazing that if people don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying to them. Of course, here's the problem, though. The crowd only understood one side, only understood the prophecy about the victorious king coming to Jerusalem. Because in a few days, some of the same people who shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, will be the same people who shout, crucify him, crucify him. And his disciples would all abandon him and run away. Peter would even end up denying Jesus three times. You know, their expectations were all one-sided. They expected an all-powerful king to free the Jewish people from the oppression of the Romans. That was their thing. They didn't see the other prophecy about the suffering Messiah who must be pierced. So at least some of them turned on Jesus when he started to look like that. He wasn't the one who was going to deliver them. Deliver Israel. So they turned on him. I believe these people, the one-sided people who focus on a victorious king, made a fundamental mistake about the mission of Jesus and how he was going to accomplish that mission. And I believe that so many people still make that same mistake. And I think that's the reason so many people get fickle. And some of them also fall away from following Jesus because they never understood it in the first place. These people who shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is who comes in the name of the Lord, they fell away because they misunderstood the mission. Have we understood the mission of Jesus correctly? And that's what I want to examine for a second. More than a second. Next. So let's look at this. The mistake about the mission of Jesus. So Jesus did come to conquer, right? Jesus did come to free us, right? He did come to establish the kingdom of God. All the prophecies regarding the coming of Yahweh to establish the kingdom of God is all true, and Jesus did come to do that. But here's the thing, the scope of his kingdom and scope of what he has come to do was much, much bigger than what these people thought. The scope was much bigger. They expected him to be the conquering king who established the kingdom of Israel, beating up on the Romans and anyone else who got in the way, and taking over the power structure of this world and rule over Israel forever. And he would bring back the law of Moses, and everyone would live freely following the law of Moses. That's what they thought that Jesus was there to usher in. But Jesus came to conquer a more fundamental problem than the problem of the people of Israel. If Jesus solves this fundamental problem, he solves the problem of the people of Israel. He solves the problem of the oppression. See, this fundamental problem of humanity is not that we're oppressed by people or government. Although that's a huge problem, obviously. It's not that we have economic problems, although that is a huge problem in this world. It's not that we have social problem or that we have psychological problems or we have emotional problem. These are all real problems that flow from the fundamental problem of humanity. And you know what that fundamental problem of humanity Jesus came to conquer is? The Bible says, we're dead. I mean, that's how he says it. We're dead. That the real problem is that humanity is dead. The Bible calls us dead. We're like a Christmas tree in January. You know those fresh cut Christmas trees? Now, I think I told you this story before, but I remember, you know, this is like 20 years ago. We had a real life fireplace and we missed the deadline for the curb pickup for the Christmas tree. And it was February, like mid-February. Brown. So we decided to burn it. I nearly burned down the house because if you burn those, you put those things in, it's like, you know, fire just going out of the fireplace. Anyway, the point that I'm trying to make is that it's like a Christmas tree. We are like a Christmas tree. We look like we're alive. We're actually dead. We're dead. We're just firewood. We have been cut off from the root. We're only a fire hazard. And that's what Jesus has been telling us. I am the life. I am the water. I am the bread. I am the resurrection. Let me use an illustration that I just learned from a friend of mine a couple of days ago. This cup... Assume that this cup is you and me, okay? This is us. This is our body, okay? Real life is not in our bodies. There's nothing in here. But after we were created from dust, the Bible says he breathed on us and gave us life. And so we were alive, the scripture tells us. But the problem is, we decided to do our own thing. We decided to walk away from God. We decided to basically drain away life from ourselves. When we did that, we lost life. You know, in the Genesis, in the story, it's, you know, God says, if you eat of that fruit, you will surely die, right? It says that, right? And then they ate it. Did they die? Thank you. Thank you. They look like they didn't die, but what happened was that their life was poured out. What they had was a shell left. They died. In fact, they became like Christmas tree, separated from the root, without life. And that's why in 70, 80, 90 years, we all return to dust and we die. There's no life in us. That's the reality. We are dead. We have no life. That is the fundamental problem of humanity. And that's why our life is full of strife. Because we, even though we look like we're okay, but because we feel hungry, because we feel empty, do you feel a sense that there's something in you that's missing in your life? That's because your cup is empty. You don't have life. Life has been drained away. And because of that, you do all kinds of things to try to get life. From whatever you can get life from. Sometimes you feel like you can get life from money. If you have money, you feel like you have life. So you try to get more money. You try to power, control, relationship, all these good things in life. You try to get more, more, more. And then you get greedy and you get selfish because you feel like, hey, I want life. I need life. I'm really hungry. So you work out of hunger in your life because you're so dead. Because you don't have life inside. But you were created as a cup to have a life. A vessel to have life. And so that causes greed, selfishness, sexual immoralities. It causes, because of our selfishness, because of our pride, because of our, you know, hogging things, and it causes broken relationships, broken families, broken economies, broken world, war, oppression, empires, Roman empires, occupations, all of these things happen because of the fundamental human problem of deadness. Only God has life, and He is life. John said in the beginning of the book of John, in Him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. Jesus is life. Jesus is the light. And the only way you and I can have life again is to have Jesus. That's what He's been saying all throughout the book of John. I am the light. I am the bread. I am the water. That's what He's been saying. I am. I am. And only way Jesus can give you life is to pour His life into yours. That's what the cross was about. Pouring His life away as a sacrifice for you. See, at the heart of everything, we need life. We are dead. And Jesus came to solve that problem. And to conquer the fundamental problem of humanity, He went to die on a cross for our sins. Sometimes people think Jesus came so that, you know, we'll wake up morally and straighten up, and if you don't straighten up, you're going to hell. That's not why He came. He came to save us because we were dead. He came to give us life because we were dead. That's why, you know, Jesus said right from the beginning, you got to be born again because you're not alive. This life that you live in emptiness. You must be born again, He says. And then that's why He says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you believe in Him, He will give you life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. The good news is not that God is judging you, God is condemning you. Good news is that God has suffered for you and drained His life into you so that you may have life. And when you have life, that conquers death and solves the fundamental problem of humanity. And this starts a ripple effect of changing the world. Do you see that? Our deadness, he took our deadness and gave us a chance to live again. And to live together with those who are living. And that, you know, that's why Christianity is not about just moral reformation. It's not. It's not about that. It's not about if you're better, you'll make it to heaven program. It's that we're dead. It's about us being dead, and dead people can't really make themselves any better. Dead people can't really better themselves. He came to give us life. And so He is the King, but He is also the suffering King who gave Himself up for us to save us from death, to give us this new life. So understanding Jesus, understanding what He came to do as the work of a victorious conqueror and the work of a suffering Messiah is critical towards understanding what Jesus has come to do, understanding the mission of Jesus. We have to have both. And now let me just talk about one repercussion of not having this both and not understanding His suffering and just focusing on this victorious King. I think if we do that, we go astray from the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this can be played out in several different spheres, and I just want to mention a couple of, in a political arena, for example, some Christians believe that we're called to use the power, whatever power we got, maybe it's the power of the sword, power of whatever, power to be the victorious King and conquer barbarians and convert them into the loving grace of Christianity. And, you know, that's how empire building throughout Christendom was justified. You know, it's missionary work. They slaughtered so many people in history in doing this. History of California is similar to that as well. And, you know, sometimes we hear about Islamic extremists, you know, about what's going on in Nigeria, what's going on in France, things like that, and we just cringe because we feel like it is so wrong. But if you look at history, Christians are guilty of that too. Of course, you know, most Christians now don't believe in that anymore, kind of forcing people to convert on gunpoint. But what we do now is something slightly different, but very, very conceptually similar. What we do is try to take over the power of government and legislate godly morality and impose on everyone, you know, what we think is more kingdom-like society. But if you think about it, it's a veiled attempt to force and create this messianic society by focusing on the victorious king side without the suffering Messiah side. And if we do that, we get Christianity all wrong. It's not just in the political arena. I know that a lot of times you and I are very much like the disciples and those who shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think we look back and go, oh, those people, those hypocrites. If you really think about it, if you were there, if you and I were there, we probably did the same thing. The disciples did the same thing. We're just as bad as them. In fact, not even in their situation, but in a similar situation, we do the same thing as they did as well. We are like that. We want to follow God who is powerful. We want to follow a God who's going to bring justice. We want to follow a God who's going to bless us, who's going to bring prosperity to our lives. We're all shouting when we believe that he's going to give us stuff. He's going to bless us stuff. Hallelujah. Thank you for this BMW. I don't know, whatever. Hallelujah. You know, bless us with this and that. And it's easy to follow this powerful God who hands out, you know, grand toys and blesses us with various different things and heals us and open doors for us and all those kinds of things. When, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But when difficult time comes, when things get rough, our passions die down. We sometimes feel like God doesn't care. Maybe it wasn't the real thing. You know, maybe you go, oh man, I prayed and I asked for this and I didn't get it. Why am I experiencing it? We begin to question all kinds of things, just like they may have questioned. Maybe it wasn't the real thing. And turn on him. Maybe that's the reason some of us gave up on God. Or maybe that's the reason some of us just kind of drifted away from God. Or he became dull to our senses. That the passion for God was lost. Not because of anything else, but because we were expecting, but we didn't get it. Kind of, you know? And some of us have left the faith, feeling like God never delivered. Just like many of them left, feeling like God never delivered. That's what these people felt like when Jesus didn't live up to their expectation. I want to ask you, do you feel like Jesus didn't live up to your expectations? Maybe you're focused on a victorious side of Jesus in the matters of your agenda. Matters in which you feel like, if I had this, then I'll be good. When you're dead, what you really need is life, and that's what he's trying to give you, and that's what he's trying to do to you. He's trying to give you life and life eternal. That's what you really need. But you think all you need is, if I can only get this relationship right, if I can only get this car right, if I can only get this house right, if I can only get this job right, if I can only get, then I'd be okay. And God's saying, even if you got all that right, you're dead. I came to give you life. That's what you really need. I think we need to focus on both the conquering king and the suffering Messiah. You see, if we dwell and meditate on what it means that he suffered, why he suffered, our perspective towards our own lives would change forever. In fact, you begin to see that you would not have life but for what he has done. Because there's no way for you to get life except from the source. And he gave it. He poured out his life as a drink offering. He kept on giving and giving and giving for you. So it no longer becomes, your life no longer becomes about accumulating things or getting a validating things or, you know, becoming somebody based on what you do or what people say about you or how successful you are. Maybe you make it to the next ladder or this. It's not based on any of that stuff. It's no longer about power, money, sex, or pleasure or anything like that. It's much more about life. You know, it's not about trying to run life running on empty. It is about running life out of the fullness of life that God has given us. We know we have life. We know we are full. And so we begin to live out of the fullness of life that he has given us. We're no longer running on empty. We don't even need to be selfish anymore. We can give. We can be generous. We don't need people to tell us we're great. We have life anyway. We needed people to tell us great that we're great because we're running on empty and we really thought that was going to give us life. But now we got life. We can run on full. We can run on a security. We don't even have to worry about dying because this life continues on forever. What if we begin to run on full? Fullness of life. And that is what Jesus came to do. That's exciting. Amen? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, so many of us have been running on empty, trying to get life from anything we can scratch our fingers into. And in so doing, we have created so many problems. Lord, you have come to solve the problem of death. And we thank you for that. Thank you that you are the life. You are the bread. You are the life. You are the way. You are the resurrection. You are the bread. Thank you, O Lord. I want to ask some of you today to look into your hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that as I ask this question, would you convict each and every person's heart, oh Lord. Maybe there are some of you thinking, you know, I thought Christianity was just about becoming a better person. Kind of like, you know, turning a new leaf, trying to straighten up my life. But now you see that it's actually about going from death to life. And maybe you're feeling that you are actually dead. You know, dead people can look really pretty. Christmas trees are very pretty for a season. But they die because they're dead. They just look like they're alive. And that might be you. Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, that is you. And you need life. You need Jesus. He is the life. And maybe you just want to make a prayer. And I know that prayers, making these decisions to follow God and receive life from God is a process. But sometimes you're ready and sometimes you're ready to go, Lord, I want to be alive now, Lord. I want you to pour life into me. If that's what you want to pray, just kind of let me know. Anybody want to pray that? You go, I want life, oh Lord. I feel like I'm dead. Lord, thank you, Lord. Continue to work in the heart of each and every person, oh Lord. Help us to understand that this whole thing is not just about getting a blessing for an agenda we have in our lives. This whole thing is about receiving life from you that changes everything, going from death to life. Help us to understand that. Help us to see that it was only through you pouring your life away through on the cross that we were able to receive life and life eternal. Help us to see that. Help us to meditate on that. Help us to be mesmerized by that. And help us to see how you conquer everything through it. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of L.A. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.